Good morning. Good morning. We all awake and alive out there today? Right? Hey, go blue. Yeah, big win last night. Nobody cares. Okay, well, let's move on then. Well, let's keep going. So anyway, we are glad that you are here this morning, whether you're joining us here in the room or if you are joining us online. Either way, we are glad that you are with us this morning. If you haven't yet, make sure you grab your cup for communion. They're located on one of the two back tables, so make sure that you pick up one of those. All right, I have a lot of stuff to get through this morning, so we're going to kind of power through all this. First is this, is that in your bulletin, there are forms like these. These are nomination forms for anybody who is on our leadership team here at PCC. So if you want to either vote for somebody or if you want to nominate somebody, then you can just write their name in, and then there is a box out at the Welcome Center where you can put those things into. And so you can vote for somebody this week and next week, but after next week, all of that voting is going to be done. Okay, so there's that. Next is that next Sunday, September 19th, is going to be our annual Back to Church Sunday. So I'm really, really pumped about that. That is a opportunity for all of us just to get back to church, because summertime we're all gone vacationing or camping or both or whatever it is. And so if you are a part of our congregation, make sure that you come back for that. It is also a opportunity for you to be able to invite someone who you know who may not go to church to actually come to church with you. So that is a perfect opportunity for that. And we're gonna be smoking some meat and stuff too. So there's gonna be smoked meat, right? I think there's gonna be smoked meat. There's gonna be activities for all of the kiddos as well. So make sure that you put that on your calendar. After that is on October 8th, that is a Friday night, Katie is hosting a praise at Plainfield right here. That's going to be, I think, at 7 o'clock, and that's just going to be a night where we have more upbeat music and just a opportunity for anyone and everyone to come and just worship. And so if that's something that you would like to be a part of, then make sure that you come to that. Tonight, for myself, we are kicking off all of our student ministry stuff at our event called 242, which is right up here on the screen. So that's going to be tonight from 5:30 to 7. So if you have a student, or if you are a student who is either in middle school or in high school, make sure that you are here tonight for that. And then lastly, and this is like a whole another chapter, the walkathon is like 2 or 3 weeks away. So if you have not got registered for that, make sure that you get registered. And just so you know, this year the actual walk for the walkathon is going to be at 9 a.m. and then the farmers market that goes along with the actual walkathon, that's going to start at 10:30, okay? So if you register today, or if you have already registered, then you will get two extra tickets that you can use to go towards prizes that you can actually vote on. So that's if you register today. And then if you register before the end of next Sunday, you will get a extra ticket that can go towards some of the prizes that they'll have at the walkathon. And then also, you may have noticed as you were walking in, there are all sorts of these, not all sorts of, there's a lot of these different yard signs that you can pick up and put in your yard that will help promote the actual walkathon. So if you wanted to pick one of those up, or two of them up, or seven of them up, it doesn't matter. Just take them, and the walkathon committee is asking that you just make some sort of donation as you pick those up. So make sure that you grab one of those. And then lastly, also the members of the walkathon are looking for anyone who can make some pies for the farmers market, okay? So if you're gonna make them pies, let me know, or let the walkathon committee know. If you need someone to taste them, let me know. I'm your guy. Okay, let me know. I will gladly taste those for you. So if you have any questions about the walkathon, then they have their booth right outside here, and anybody at that table can answer those questions for you. So anyway, that's all I have for you guys this morning. If you have any questions about anything, then please feel free to either see me or check out your bulletin as well. But that's all I have, so I'm going to pass it off to Katie, and we'll start worshiping together.
Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Come and see what the Lord has done. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Let's stand and sing together.
You. Psalm 92, 1 through 4 says, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad in your by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done."
Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter,
together this morning. Lord, we praise you because you are our comfort, our shelter, and our rescue. We come before you this morning hungry for your presence, and we pray that you would speak to us through your word. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wonderful mercy.
It is so easy to forget. Most often our memory fades with time. We forget how we felt. We forget details and even reasons. Our memory of something can become jaded, biased, foggy, even lost. Sometimes our memory is damaged by age. It's not that we want to forget, but rather we simply can't remember. God understands the peril of human forgetfulness. Our minds sometimes need a little jogging through a metaphor or an object lesson or a visual cue. The ancient Passover meal was something God used to remind the Israelites of their escape from Egypt. He never wanted them to forget the feelings or overlook the details or grow foggy about the reasons. And so in Exodus 12, God gave specific instructions on what they were to do and what they were to eat and what they were to wear and why. It was a meal of unleavened bread and roasted lamb and bitter herbs. No food could be left till morning. They were to dine quickly, dress to travel with staff in hand. It commemorated the passing over of the death angel, who intended to kill every firstborn human and animal. The Israelites were saved from this destruction only if they swabbed their door frames with blood. 2,000 years ago, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during that sacred Passover meal. And to this day, we should be prepared to explain what this ceremony means. One of the reasons why Jeannie and I have always felt it important to at times have our children in this service with us, not just for the singing, but for the communion, is so that, because we know how children are, when they sit beside us and they see, and of course we don't have that, but in the old days, remember when we passed the trays? It was so important when we passed those trays for those youngsters with great big eyes to watch as what they saw was a snack go right past them. And then your job was when you got home and they said, "Mom, Dad, how come we didn't get to do that?" You had the opportunity to explain not only what this was about, but that because they had not yet been baptized, how could this meal mean anything to you if Jesus doesn't mean enough that you will obey him in baptism? See, it all functions. I didn't come up with that. God did. When they see that, children are just curious, and it gives you an opportunity to explain why. His blood represented in this cup carries the fruit of the vine that covers the door frames of our souls. From a human point of view, this wafer of bread and a tiny glass of juice seems insignificant. But from God's perspective, it's an everlasting memorial to remind us why we are Christians. Jesus is the firstborn of God who died. He is our Lamb, and his blood is our freedom from slavery to sin. So as we participate in this memorial meal this morning, let us never forget the body given and the blood poured out for the salvation of our soul. Would you pray with me, please? Father, what a tremendous time this is every single week when we can pause and just focus on what you have done for us. It's a time for us to acknowledge that you are God and we are not, that you are wise and we are not, that you are merciful and we are not. And then it's a time for us to say thank you for your mercy, your power, and for the wonderful grace of Jesus, in whose name I pray, amen. Thank you, Rebecca. I know Brady covered this somewhat for the Back to Church Sunday. That's next Sunday, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit in a few moments in my sermon. But one of the things that's really important, because we're having pulled pork, and we want to make sure that we have enough for everybody. So we need you to sign up there at the Welcome Center so we know how much pork to get. Because we don't want to be buying 12 pigs and, you know, we only need four. So please sign up and then also add how many people you're going to invite with you. Because you're all going to invite people with you, right? Yeah, everybody's going to invite somebody. Everybody's got at least one friend. Okay. And don't invite somebody that's already going to church someplace. Invite somebody that's not going to church. And I'll talk about that at the end of the sermon, so I don't want to give you too much about that. So sign up at the Welcome Center. That's going to be a great day next Sunday. Wade's going to have things for the kids, and Brady's got something going with... you know, you throw a bag into a hole. I don't know what that is, but everybody likes to do it. And so he's going to have that and going to have things to do, things to eat, people to talk to. It's going to be a great day. And so make plans for that. Some of you here would remember Jim and Naomi McQuaig. Keith and Sue McQuaig, Jim and Naomi's grandson passed away unexpectedly this week. He was 46 and died unexpectedly. And then Lori Van Tol, Wednesday night group will know her. She's here with her twin sister, often Sid. Lori's son, Russ, passed away this past week. The funeral will be Sunday, October 3rd at Pedersen's at 4 o'clock. Visitation will be at 3. But please keep the McQuaig family, and especially keep Lori Van Tol. She's lost her husband, and she's lost a son. And it's really taken a toll on her. So keep that gal in your prayers. And I think that's it. I think that's it. So, if you have your Bibles, then we'll turn to Luke chapter 10. We will have a word of prayer and we'll jump right into this. Merciful Father in heaven, as we approach your throne, we all have things that we carry into this building in terms of baggage. Sorrow and worry, anxiety and questions. And I pray that for these next few moments, we can just set those aside. Better yet, that we would just take them and leave them at the foot of the cross. And then focus on your word, not only as it's being read, but as we read it. And that we would make certain that in these next few minutes, each one of us that can hear my voice would invite the Holy Spirit, would say to him, please come into my heart and my mind, God, and speak to me the words that I need to hear today. I don't want to listen to Bruce. He has no idea what I'm going through. Father God, I want to hear you. So I open myself, I ask you to come in, speak to me, that I might listen to your voice as we look at this text for the purpose of changing us into being what you would describe as a good neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've ever watched the President of the United States deliver the State of the Union address, and I know that, you know, besides watching paint dry, it's about next to it. You know that at some point in his speech, he's going to point to the balcony and he's going to introduce some, you know, common, ordinary citizen and label them as a real hero in our country. Now, you may not know when that custom or where that custom began. It started a long time ago with a president named Ronald Reagan. And the man that he introduced that night's name was Lenny Skutnik. S-K-U-T-N-I-K, Skutnik. And to this day, reporters in preparation for that State of the Union address will ask the presidential aides that are running around, who is the Lenny Skutnik this year? And of course, it's always mum. They don't want to let that out. Lenny Skutnik was a federal worker walking down the street minding his own business until the day that Air Florida Flight 90 crashed into the Potomac River. The flight had just taken off from Washington, bound for Florida. It had developed ice on its wings, and it brought the plane down as it tried to clear the Washington's 14th Street Bridge. In the next moment, several passengers were thrown into the icy river. A helicopter soon came by, dropping down ropes, but it could only save one person at a time. There was one lady in the water who was struggling to grab the ladder, but she was so cold and frozen that she could not lift her arms out of the water. It looked like she was going to drown. Everyone else on that bridge was shouting encouragement to her. But Lenny Skutnik broke through the police barricade, jumped into the river, risking his own life, and pulled that lady to shore who would otherwise have surely drowned. The President of the United States called Lenny a hero. Jesus would have called him a good neighbor. Of all the stories that Jesus told along with the prodigal son, perhaps the most famous is the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, this is a story that's directly related to the Lenny Skutniks of this world, and the story begins with a lawyer asking a good question with a bad motive. Look at verse 25 with me, please, chapter 10. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's a question that everyone ought to ask at some point in their life. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Because I believe this is life's greatest question. In other words, how can I know for sure that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven? Now, you might not think that that's a question on people's minds, but I guarantee you, there's going to come a day when it's on everybody's mind. All of a sudden, all of the things that were such a priority in your life are for naught. Because what we want to know am I going to heaven? That's serious. That's serious business. But in this instance, Jesus doesn't answer his question. Instead, he asks him a question. Look at verse 26. And he said to him, "What's written in the law? How does it read?" Now, there's a reason that Jesus didn't give this man a direct answer to his question. This man was not really seeking any information. We read here that he was simply trying to test Jesus. He was trying to trap him. And you'll find in the Bible that when anyone came to Jesus with an honest question, he answered it. Jesus always gave them an honest answer. But when they came with a dishonest question, he would always turn the tables by asking them a question. Because you see, you don't test Jesus. Jesus tests you. This lawyer replies to Jesus' question with a perfect answer. Look at verse 27 and 28. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you're going to live." Meaning you're going to heaven. Now, at first, I'm sure that lawyer had a really smug, satisfied smile on his face because he'd given the right answer and Jesus said so. I did do a good job, didn't I? But that smile didn't last very long because all of a sudden the wheels are turning in that lawyer's mind and he's thinking to himself, wait a minute, what did Jesus just say? Because Jesus is really telling the man, you want to go to heaven? Great. All you have to do is live a perfect life. Now, this was a man schooled in the law. He was smart. And he knew that they had this little thing that the priests did all the time called sacrifice. You know why they had those sacrifices? Because no one could live a perfect life. And his smile fades. And he thinks to himself, wait a minute. Jesus said that I get to go to heaven if I live a perfect life. But nobody can do that. I mean, I don't have any problem loving God. But this neighbor thing, you know, I've got some neighbors that ain't nobody'd love. Jeff and I, we have the same neighbors. We got one in our neighborhood. I tell you, any chance there is to have a celebration, they bust out the artillery. Now, I wasn't in Nam, but by the time 4th of July is over, I've got PTSD. Poor Max drives him insane. And when he goes insane, I go insane. I don't know why people have to have these booming things going all the time. I mean, it's not just the 4th of July. Mother's Day, woohoo, let's celebrate. Kids going back to school, let's celebrate. Anything, and oh, it is so loud, isn't it, Jeff? Oh, it is just loud. So now he's looking for a loophole. And he gave Jesus a golden opportunity to tell one of his greatest stories, to teach one of his greatest lessons, and to shock the world at the same time. So he asks one further question, and that is, well, who's my neighbor? Look at verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, Jerusalem, if we're looking at a map, Jerusalem is here, and it's up in the mountains. Jericho is right here, and the Jordan River is right here. And Jericho is here, and it's in the valley. And the Romans had built a narrow, winding road that snaked through this mountain pass, and the road was and is still very desolate. In the 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho, the road drops down 3,000 feet. Locals called it the Bloody Way because robbers found an ample place for ambushes. And they would just wait for unsuspecting people to travel, and they would jump out, beat them, rob them, and sometimes kill them. Traveling alone meant that you would be a victim. So Jesus introduces in his story three characters: the thieves, the priest and the Levite, and the Good Samaritan. And these people tell us what kind of neighbor that we really are to other people, and what kind of attitude dictates how we see others and how we treat others. And the first one I have is lust. What is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Now, there's an attitude that I think most people in the world have today that could be categorized as lust. Simply put, it says, what is mine, what is yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. And there are far more thieves than you might realize. The robber that takes money that doesn't belong to him is a thief. The rapist who takes sexual pleasure from someone not his spouse is a thief. The adulterer who steals another man's wife is a thief. Corporate executives and CEOs who bilk innocent stockholders of billions of dollars are thieves. But you can be a thief in more ways than one. In fact, you might be a thief here today and not even realize it. Let me give you a definition of a thief that you may never have heard before. God has given us both things and people. He's given us things to use and people to love. But when we love things and use people, we're thieves. If you are by nature a taker, you take things that don't belong to you. Or you're a keeper. You don't share things that do belong to you. In other words, you're either a taker or a keeper, but you're not a giver, then you're a thief. If your attitude is, what's in it for me, you're probably a thief. If your attitude is, I want it my way and I don't care what happens to others, you're probably a thief. If you say, just make sure I get mine, I don't care about anybody else, you're probably a thief. I read about a little boy that opened the refrigerator and found the last piece of his mom's award-winning chocolate cake. The only problem was it had his little brother's name written right on it. Well, he took it out, pulled his brother's name off, and began eating that cake as fast as he could shove it into his little mouth. Just as the last tasty morsel disappeared down that little boy's throat, in walked Mom. And she said, "Derek, I can't believe you would eat that whole piece of cake without thinking one time about your little brother." And he said, "Oh, I was thinking about him the whole time. I kept worrying that he would come in before I got it finished." Well, if you happen to be a thief, either with your hands or with your heart, let me warn you of something. Thieves are never satisfied, or they would stop stealing. For more than an hour, a scrawny man sat at a bar staring into his glass. Suddenly, a big truck driver walked in and sat down next to him, grabbed the guy's drink, and gulped it down. Immediately, this poor little fellow just burst into tears. And that big old trucker said, "Hey, buddy, I was just joking. I'll buy you another drink." And the man said, "Oh, that's not the problem. This has been the worst day of my life. I was late for work and I got fired. When I left the office, I found that my car had been stolen. And I had to walk 6 miles home. And when I got in the door, I found my wife with another man. So I came over here and I decided to end it all, and then you show up and drink my poison." You see, there's an attitude that says, "I do what I want to do no matter how it affects other people." And they look at others and say, "What is yours is mine and I'm going to take it." They're controlled by lust. Number two is legalism. What is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Look at verses 31 and 32. "And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Now, the two people that you would have thought for sure would have stopped would have been the priest and the Levite. They were the religious crowd. The priest represented the man in the pulpit. The Levite represented the man in the pew. As a matter of fact, since they were just coming from Jerusalem, it's very possible that they just gotten out of church. But their problem was that they were caught up in religion. Listen to me. Religion will make you a bigot. Religion will make you cruel. Religion will make you self-righteous if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. I might be speaking to someone today that's lost in religion. And I just want to ask you, if religion can save you, then which religion is it? Which one's the right one? Christendom? Confucianism? Mohammedanism? Buddhism? Zoroastrianism? Judaism? Catholicism? Protestantism? Rheumatism? Which one is it? Which of these religions can save? None of them. Only Jesus Christ can save. I hear people talk about their dyed-in-the-wool Church of Christ. Oh, when I was growing up, my home church, they talked about this all the time. "Well, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Church of Christ. Dyed-in-the-wool Church of Christ." Well, you better be washed in the blood, Church of Christ. Being in the Church of Christ won't save you. For years, I've been accused of being one of those narrow-minded preachers that think only Church of Christ people are going to go to heaven. And I'll tell you, I'm a lot more narrow-minded than that. I don't think a lot of Church of Christ people are going. And I think a lot of people who are not Church of Christ are going. But I don't think anybody's going who doesn't have the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Levite comes, and the Levite, the Bible says something a little bit different about this guy. He says he comes and he looks at him. He studies him, and then he leaves him. And you've probably known people like this. I mean, I can just see this. Holy cow. This Levite comes. You know, he's so religious. And back in the days when I went through my divorce, I had a whole bunch of Levites stop. Because I was broken down on the way. They could tell that I was in trouble because I was beaten and bruised and bloody. And these Levites stopped and they said, "Man, you're a mess. Look at what you've done. Look at the trouble that you're in. What were you doing down here anyways?" See, he's talking to this guy who's been beaten up by robbers. He says, "What in the world are you doing here? Don't you know that travel on this road by yourself is dangerous? You know, you've gotten exactly what you deserve." Boy, sometimes we look at young gals, and when they've had trouble, even raped, first words out of our mouth is, "Well, look at the way you dress. Yeah, that coming. You were asking for it." You know, there's not a woman on this planet that's ever asked to be raped. I don't care how you dress. But Levites say, "You're big trouble. And I'm not helping you. My best advice for you is just jump over a cliff and end it all." See, that's all the law can do. The law can describe us, the law can condemn us, but the law cannot save us. You see, the problem with both the priest and the Levite is not what they did. They didn't beat him up. They didn't rob him. The problem was what they did not do. Can I tell you the quickest way to shut this place down? The quickest way that you can kill this church, the quickest way that you can make sure we don't even have a church is just do nothing. When the offering plate's passed, pass it by. When the door of worship is opened, don't come in. When the opportunity for ministry is available, pass it by. One of the greatest problems that we have in the church, every church, is we've got churches that are filled with priests and Levites. A Gallup survey discovered that only 10% of American churches, church members are active in any kind of personal ministry. And 50% of all church members have no interest in serving whatsoever. In other words, 50% of the church is saying loudly and clearly, "We just don't want to get involved." If you only do what you have to do in life, you're not a good neighbor. And number three, love. What is mine is yours, I will give it. See, there's one other figure in the story, and we all know he's the hero. Look at verses 33 through 37. "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him, and he put him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." When Jesus brings up the Samaritan, he not only poured it on, he rubbed it in. When Jesus brought the Samaritan into the story, you could have heard a giant sucking sound all the way down to Egypt as they gasped. A Samaritan? No. The Jews hated Samaritans. I mean, hated them. And if you really wanted to insult a person 2,000 years ago, call him a Samaritan. That's why the Pharisees said to Jesus in John 8:48, didn't we say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Didn't we say that? Every morning in his daily prayer, a Pharisee would go to the temple and out loud thank God that he had not been born a woman, a Gentile, or a Samaritan. Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. Now, the reason that he does that is to teach us a lesson, to teach the crowd a lesson. Something that you probably would never think that Jesus would teach. And I'm convinced that not everybody understands the real meaning of this story. A little boy returned home from Sunday school and his mother asked him what lesson the teacher had taught. And he said it was about two preachers who saw a man in a ditch, but they didn't stop because he'd already been robbed. Actually, Jesus told this story to illustrate to the lawyer and to all who were listening that he'd asked the wrong question. The question is not who is my neighbor, because he's going to see in a moment that you don't need to ask that question. The question is, am I a good neighbor? I mean, you put yourself in this story and ask yourself the question and be honest. Would you have been the thief, the priest and the Levite, or the Samaritan? You might be like that little girl that was in Sunday school and the teacher was teaching the Good Samaritan story and she said, now if you saw a person lying in a ditch, beaten up, lying in his own blood and his teeth knocked out, what would you do? The little girl thought, she said, I guess I'd just throw up. And now we begin to understand the meaning of this story. You see, everyone is your neighbor, not just the person next door. A neighbor is a needer. And if a person has a need that you can meet and you should meet, that person is your neighbor. Every time you see a person in need, you immediately become a neighbor. You become a minister with a ministry. The last three words of verse 33 tells us what set this Samaritan apart. He felt compassion. You see, what made this Samaritan so special was not the color of his skin, but the compassion of his heart. No law could make the priest or the Levite stop, but love could make that Samaritan stop. Notice what the Samaritan did for this man in verses 34 and 35. Now, 2 denarii may not sound like a lot of money to you, but it was 2 days' wages. And when he gave it to that innkeeper, it would pay for 24 days in that inn, room and board. A good neighbor is not concerned about cost. He's concerned about compassion. Well, the crowd was about ready to faint because of this next question. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? And I'm sure that answer gagged the lawyer when he said, the one who showed mercy. And that's what we need to practice, folks. That's what it's all about, being a friend. Next Sunday is Back to Church Sunday. And I'm asking you, now if you have to write this down, do it. I'm asking you to ask God to open your eyes and see the people that need the Lord and who know that you know him. Did you catch that? I snuck that in there. Ask God to open your eyes and see the people that need the Lord and who know that you know him. You see, I'm not asking you to go up to a perfect stranger and get in their face and yell them, do you know Jesus? Come next Sunday and we're going to show them to you. Nobody's coming. That's a horrible approach. They're just going to say, get away from me, wild man. You can't do that. I'm asking you to ask God to steer you to those people that you have a relationship with, even if it's pretty weak. and see them in their struggles. People are not happy. They're not hopeful. They're not confident or content. There were 108,000 plus in Ann Arbor Stadium last night. 108,000. And if you were to scan the stadium, you would see absolute crazy, frenzied people screaming like there's no tomorrow. Oh, Bruce, they look pretty happy to me. No. They might have appeared happy, but there was no joy. And can I tell you why? Because if they would have lost the game, those same people that were screaming would have been crying because of a football game? Are you kidding me? We have people right here in West Michigan that are losing their jobs. We have a virus that is causing so much stress, so much anxiety, so much worry in our lives, and we're crying because of the result of a football game? Are you kidding me? These people have no joy. They're happy about happenstance. But what we need is to get people some joy in their heart, because Jesus, our Savior, never loses, never changes, and never disappoints us. Now that's what I want in my life. And there are all kinds of people around us that need that joy. So ask God to open your eyes. They need two things that are absolute: a real friend and a real Savior. And you can be the first, a real friend. And you can introduce them to the second, a real Savior. Be concerned, be compassionate, and be caring. But most of all, be a good neighbor. And would one of you want to be a good neighbor and give me a hymn book? I'm a needer. Thank you. Is it 591? All right. Don't forget, pray, ask God, invite somebody. Write down that you're coming. Stand up. Sing. Leave. Come back next week. Okay, you got it? Simple. 591. First and last? Okay.
Have thine own way. Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Oh, Lord, my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit, till all shall see.
Almighty God, as we come to the end of this service, we are reminded of our role, the reason that you have placed us here. We have not been saved to sit, but saved to serve. And one of the ways that we can serve you, Father, is by being your eyes and your mouthpiece, your hands and your feet as we minister to those around us that are in need. I pray that we would do it with the Spirit of Christ. We would do it with the love that is unconditional, that we would be accepting and affirming and help people who need what we can offer. Dismiss us now with your blessing, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Joining us this morning.